Let me pray for us. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God our Father, we thank you for your sure and certain plan to build your people. You tell us also in your word that we struggle not with flesh and blood, but against the evil one. We are weak and fallible, so we need your help and your strength. So by your Holy Spirit, would you do your word in us this morning? Strengthen us in our trusting and in our obeying. We thank you that you are the mighty one in whom we rest. Amen. Amen. Let's listen to God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Time for an honest moment about Sunday mornings on the way to church. Between waking up and coming to church, do you ever fight with your husband or your wife or your children? Early on Sunday morning, children, do you ever argue with your parents? Or at the end of the Lord's Day, perhaps you've had a deep sense of gratitude at having met with God and with his people, only on Monday morning as you sling your feet out of bed, you start a day at work where you will malign a colleague, grumble about your boss, and cut a corner when no one is looking, or at least no human is looking. There is such a chasm, isn't there, between the gospel and daily life. The gospel, we know that it is true, it is grand, it is powerful and wonderful. Daily life seems so mundane and so mired in sin. Perhaps you've felt that as you've received God's word in Ephesians and then sought to live it out these last few weeks. Maybe even you've received God's word in Ephesians at church on Sunday morning and gone home discouraged, perhaps past regrets, fears for the future. Well, God's word tells us why. Every day is a fight with the devil. Every single day is a fight with the devil. Christian people, we are in a fight. This last section of Ephesians concerns what is sometimes termed spiritual warfare. Think of it as the Christian's jihad. Here is our fight against Satan. But notice the place where we fight, the battlegrounds where we have to contend. It is in the ordinary and the everyday. Now, just remember where we've been in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is ruler of all. And in the church, he is building a united and saved people to display the power of the gospel. Not just proclaim it, but to display its power in our lives and our witness. Our response to the gospel is not mystical or ethereal or floaty. It is in the normal and concrete stuff of every day. And that's chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're to seek, in this particular body here, our unity and our maturity. We're each called to pursue purity in a world full of sexual immorality. We're called to marriages that display the gospel, to parent-child relationships that are in step with God's heart. Tomorrow and every day in the workplace, we find ourselves in an arena for worship. It's normal everyday life. There the power of God is to be displayed, and there the fight of faith must be fought. What is our purpose in that fight? Simply, it is to stand. Did you see that? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13. That you may be able to withstand. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Now, does that seem a rather depressingly small aim for the battle? It's not envisaging conquest, but simply standing. When we understand the enemy, when we understand the nature of spiritual warfare, then we realize to stand is a complete and utter miracle. It is a work of God's supernatural grace. If today you are standing against sin, the world, and the devil, that is a miracle. By the way, you never know what journey someone has been on when they have got themselves to church on a Sunday morning, what it has taken them, your brothers and sisters around you, to stand, you know, here in the church family today, or to try and stand in the family, or to stand at work. The wounds, the griefs, the stumbles. For our opponent in the fight, he is a terrible enemy. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is to say, those human beings that oppose Christ and his people, however humanly powerful they may be with weapons or words, they are not the scariest foe we face. We wrestle against the devil. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. This is Paul's code for the unseen spiritual powers in this universe. In the Bible worldview, it is not the case that everything that you can see is all that there is. Christian people, we know that. The Bible says that there is a God. There are angels and demons. And at their head, there is a Satan, an adversary, the devil. And these, the malign, evil, demonic forces which operate beneath his influence. Now, the first readers of this letter, the Ephesian Christians, converted out of pagan idolatry, do you remember? They had a strong sense of power, of supernatural power. They needed no reminder that they lived in a universe of powers. Not just the Romans with a sword, but spiritual and unseen powers. For us, maybe some of us forget that we have a supernatural opponent as we seek to live for Christ in church, in our desires, in our families, at work. For we are called to wrestle with him. Now that word in verse 12, for we do not wrestle. The Boffins tell us that is a word from real first century wrestling. Now, just think about warfare nowadays. Nowadays, there are really two contrasting ways you can go to war. You can, by virtue of technology, sit in a bunker and you can fly a little remote-controlled drone and stick a Reaper missile on someone from the distance of 3,000 miles. Or you have to get up close. You grapple, you hold, you fight. There is blood, there is sweat. That is the wrestling in view. So in our church relationships, Ephesians 4, in the battle for purity, Ephesians 4, in marriage and family, in the workplace, Ephesians 5, 6, there we get up close with and wrestle with Satan. I have certainly felt that wrestling this week. I take it that if you open the eyes of faith and the eyes of Scripture, you will have felt that too. Now, one encouragement for us, there are many here, but even as we consider the enemy, for Paul does teach us here about our enemy, notice at the end of verse 12 where he operates. He and his forces of evil operate in the heavenly places. Now, rightly understood, that should encourage us. For the heavenly places, they are Christ's domain. This is where Christ rules. From here, he blesses his people. Remember, Ephesians 1 verse 4, we are blessed in Christ in the heavenly realms. And there we are called to do combat with Satan. Try and pull all of that together. We have a spiritual adversary who has a limited authority, but one which is very real. And here is why daily obedience and faith is a battle in church, in relationships, in marriages, families, workplaces, because he comes to us, doesn't he, with crafty schemes. He likes to masquerade as an angel of light. He comes to our consciences and speaks with the same forked tongue with which he spoke to Adam and Eve. Why not gossip and tear down the body of Christ? Don't believe what God's word says about church. Sexual purity? That's just a narrow and an unnecessary restriction. God just does not want you to have fun. Marriage and family? Why would you submit and sacrifice or teach and obey? Do if it's convenient, if it works for you. But why would you let God squash you? Trying to be a distinctively Christian worker or boss? Well, if it helps you get ahead. But how ridiculous of God in this world that you should forget your own interests in a dog-eat-dog workplace. That's what he says to us. So, if you had a colossal row on your way to church this morning, I am not surprised. We are in a fight. Now, actually, by the grace of God, I don't think we did this morning, but that's somewhat atypical. So there we go. Let's go on. Second heading, rapidly. So, make use of the Lord's mighty power. God's word, verse 10. Look down, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. More literally, be strengthened in the Lord. It's what it says in the original. Notice the difference. We are weak, he strengthens us. We are utterly weak. And wonderfully, the scriptures never say, try harder, sort yourself out. No, we fight in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you remember his might? That which he worked in order to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named. That's the Lord Jesus and his power. And we are joined to him. He is the mighty one. And truly, he fights and works in us and through us. Of course, it doesn't always feel like that. In fact, often, let's be honest, it doesn't feel like that. Often we feel our weakness. And the Lord makes us feel our weakness. We're called to trust his word more than we trust our own feelings. And that's one word from the Lord to us each today. We can be and will be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And to do that, well, in Paul's words, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, hugely famous Bible passage this, isn't it? And therefore quite dangerous. Famous Bible passages are dangerous, ripe for misunderstanding. So the armor of God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, he is not looking at a heavily armed Roman prison guard and suddenly coming up with an illustration for spiritual warfare. This is the armor that the Lord wears, and it comes from the Old Testament's vision of God the warrior. With just one exception, every line in the armor of God comes from the prophet Isaiah. I'll pop those references down. You can read them at home later. This is not my armor. This is God's armor. Who is the warrior? He is. And that makes all the difference. So if you were to take the Old Testament's vision of God the warrior, here it is. Our Lord, he judges, he strikes, he kills his enemies. He does it righteously and faithfully. He's promised to do it. He is a warrior and a king. He rules and he fights. If you're on his side, he will give you peace. The salvation that he brings comes along with vengeance and retribution. So when we read of the armor of God, remember the one who wears it and what he is like. And that is meant to encourage us. Because as we get to the end of Ephesians, because as we talk honestly about Satan and sin and war and failure, we are reminded the power's in him. We're not passive. We've got a job to do. But it's his armor. It's not about our activity, but about his. We are strong because we are joined to the strong one. As Luther put it with Psalm 46 in mind, a mighty fortress is our God. So when you think about this passage, it's the very opposite of try harder. Actually, each bit of the armor is a promise. Let's think about it together. Let's put on God's armor. There are some surprises here, by the way. The belt of truth. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the belt of truth is actually God's belt of faithfulness. We should think of it as God's belt of truthfulness. We wrestle with Satan, who wants us to doubt the truthfulness of God. We remember he is true. It's as if the belt is inscribed, the Lord keeps his promises. The breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, remember, which in Christ is given to us. We wrestle with a Satan whose fiery arrows make us despair at our sin and feel unforgivable. Yet written on the breastplate, the Lord has made me right. Verse 15, the shoes. It's a funny phrase in the original. It's literally shoeing the feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Shoeing the feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Here's the point. To his friends, God's gospel brings peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, a peace that then radiates from the church into the world. We wrestle with a Satan who wants our relationships to be marred by conflict, especially in the body of Christ. And yet written on the shoes, his gospel brings peace. Next, the shield of faith. Here is the one item not found in Isaiah's picture of God the warrior. Not surprisingly, for God does not exercise faith. But here is the picture that lies behind the shield, verse 16. Satan is attacking the souls of men and women and boys and girls who trust Jesus. It is like fire, sometimes a sudden and crippling assault in which you're tempted to sin. Where did that come from? Or you find yourself in the pit of despair. The result is you're left feeling guilt, doubt, even a kind of spiritual panic. If you think that you're the only one to have experienced that, well, you're wrong. If you read the testimonies of great ones in the faith, you know, men like Luther or Bunyan or Spurgeon, all would testify to the fiery assaults of Satan, not just us. The shield of faith, though, here we deliberately and consciously rest on him. We recall and call to mind, only Christ saves. Not me, not because of me, only Christ saves. And Christ does save. So under Satan's assault, we, by faith, raise that shield written on its rim. I trust that Christ saves. Go on, the helmet of salvation. Now, it's not making a point about the importance of the Christian's head or mind. Paul does believe that, of course. Remember, whose helmet this is? It's the Lord's helmet. It's on the Lord's head. In Isaiah's vision of our warrior God, this is what he wears when he saves by pouring out vengeance. If you saw this helmet coming down the road, according to the prophet Isaiah, while you were in terminal and eternal trouble. Now, you imagine for a moment, you're in a war zone, soldiers pinned down in a foxhole, air cover flies overhead, their salvation has just come. But their salvation comes through the destruction of their enemies. Well, we weak foot soldiers find ourselves in a foxhole, wrestling with Satan and evil powers. We feel weak, and yet the Lord wears the helmet of salvation. What is written on the helmet? He is victorious. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. God will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Through the word of God, he will build the church. Satan would have us believe that the Lord's work is impossible, yet his spirit works in power through his word. So engraved on the blade, God's word, it saves and it builds. Satan opposes us in very many different ways. Some of us today will feel utterly defeated. Perhaps those last chapters, as we've thought about church unity or marriage or parenting or work, and we will think to ourselves that we've blown it. And that, of course, is part of Satan's work. For in union with Christ, joined to the Lord Jesus, we have the promises of God, represented here by the armor. We're called together to call them to mind when we come under pressure from the evil one. For every day we have a Lord who's utterly gracious and totally powerful. So as we go home today, As you walk out of this place, or even in personal conversation afterwards, Satan's scheming, yet we can rest in what he has done and the power which he gives to us. Not just promises to rest in, but prayers to pray. So just look down verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You might have noticed prayer is not part of the armor. Did you notice that? Actually, prayer is how we use the armor which our God wears. Prayer is how we reach out to God and make use of the strength which our Lord possesses. Prayer is how we do combat with the evil one. So lastly, pray for the strength of the Lord. Verse 18, praying at all times. Now, that's not a verse meant to make Christians feel guilty because we don't pray 24 hours of the day. But it is a glimpse of what your life actually is. That is to say, you live constantly in the presence of God. It's not a non-stop 24/7 prayer meeting, but always and forever with him. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And that means that every moment is then a moment when we can reach out in prayer and seek the help of our Lord. Verse 18, we pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, that's not some kind of weird super prayer. This is prayer aided by the Spirit, which is scripture-filled prayer in which we bring God's word back to him as we pray. All prayer and supplication with all perseverance. Did you notice? We praise, we adore, we give thanks, we confess, we supplication, that's simply asking. And we persist in so doing when Satan would love us to stop. He would love us to stop or not even to start. For whom do we pray? We pray for all the saints. If we have learned one thing from Ephesians, have we not learned how precious is the church to the Lord Jesus? How central to his plans, how critical, therefore, to pray for her saints. That's all of us, those whom the Lord has made holy. And lastly, what a great prayer request from Paul in verse 19. Don't pray, get me out of jail. Pray that I might proclaim faithfully and boldly. So, today, you and I, we go home in the midst of a spiritual battle. Far better Christians than me have stumbled in that battle. We'll need each other in that fight. You get a little glimpse of that at the very end of the letter. Paul and Tychicus and the Ephesian Christians, they're together in the fight. But above all, we need the Lord, and we have him. Remember that. Remember where we began, Ephesians 1 verse 4, every spiritual blessing in Christ. It means, therefore, we do not go alone against the foe. The Lord Jesus, he loves his church. He has a plan for his church. He wants to show the gospel in the church, display it to Satan and his minions. And he gives us his power to enable weak ones like me and you to stand. So Paul's closing benediction, verses 23, verse 24, are not just nice words with which to finish a Christian letter or church service. They reach out to seek for what the Lord has promised to give. Peace, love, faith, grace, all these are ours. So let me reach out and seek for God's blessing on us all now. Let me read verses 23 and 24. May peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.